Good morning, church. Are you ready for the word? We need to pray first. Let's do that. Father, we just thank you for this time we have in your presence, Lord, and to share your word together. I ask you, Father, that you would just accomplish all that you desire in this service. I believe, Father, that you want to do a work in our hearts and lives today. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts to you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would move freely in this service and do what you desire, Lord. We just say amen to whatever you want to do, Lord, we're ready for. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll just start this way. I heard about a church, an old church, had an old building. They were going to do a restoration project. And so they got some bids for the job, and they went with the low bid. That's not always the best idea. The guy that got the bid, he was known for cutting corners and doing things to save money so he could make more money on the job. One of the things that he would do is he would thin his paint. And so he's up on a scaffolding about halfway through painting this church with this thin paint. And all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, there's a lightning strike that hits his scaffolding, knocks him to the ground. Somehow, he's not seriously injured, although he's shaken. And he realizes that this is a warning from God. And he looks up to heaven and he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he hears this booming voice from heaven say, "Repaint and thin no more." Sorry. I know it's really, really bad. But my wife told me to tell it, so I'm just saying. But I want you to know this morning that we serve a God who restores. He is in the restoration business. You look around the room this morning and you see many, many lives that God has restored. We need to know that whatever's still broken our life, whatever is lost, whatever has been stolen, that God is able to restore. You know, there's no better place to get something fixed than the manufacturer. I have a DeWalt weed eater, a little battery-powered trimmer. Now, for all you men, I just want you to know I have a real one, too. But anyway, I have this little DeWalt trimmer, and down on the where it spins, there's a blade that cuts the line, and that little blade fell off somewhere. Well, now, the only way you can use the thing is you have to carry around something to continually cut the line if it gets too long. And you know what? That's horrible. That's a pain. I just wasn't going to use it like that. And I looked all over town. I called different stores and stuff trying to find this little thing. Nobody had it. I had to call the manufacturer. No problem. The manufacturer's got it. And here's what I want to say to you is that we need to realize that we just need to go to the manufacturer. The one that created us, he can fix us. He knows what's wrong and he knows what we need. And I'm just telling you that whatever's broke in your life, whatever needs to be fixed in your life, God can fix it. It doesn't matter how deep the wound, doesn't matter what you're dealing with. I'm telling you, he can take care of it. He can restore. That's the God that he is. He can restore your health. He declares himself to be the Lord who heals you. He can restore your marriage. You know, when somebody gets a divorce, it appears that the marriage is over. I mean, that's a done deal. They got the divorce. But you know, I've had the privilege and the honor of remarrying two couples who God had restored their relationship and they got remarried. Now, I'm just telling you, God can do it. Doesn't matter what it is in your life, he can restore. He can restore the relationship between a parent and teenager. He can restore your career, your finances. He can restore a ministry. Listen, the callings of God are without repentance. He can restore. God is a God of new beginnings. He is always ready to restore, to bring back to what it used to be. He's a God of second chances. Anybody ever experienced the second chance with God? How about the 100th chance? Yeah, there's some of you, you know what I'm talking about, the 100th chance, but that's the God who restores. It's never too late, it's not too far gone for God to restore. In the dictionary it says it means to give back, return to, bring back into existence or use, to put back into a former or original state. And you know what? Ever since the fall of man, God has been restoring man. He has a plan to restore man to what he's supposed to be. But all through the Word of God, you see over and over and over again where the Lord restores his people. When the children of Israel would turn away from the Lord, it wouldn't be long until destruction would come. They would be taken captive. But God would restore them when they turned to him. In fact, many times they were dispersed. They were scattered everywhere. But when they turned to God, he would restore them again. And he does the same thing in our lives individually, that when we turn to the Lord, he restores us. And it brings glory and honor to him. He uses us for his work, for his kingdom, and for his glory. You know, that idea of restoration is kind of a big deal right now in our culture. Everybody's always restoring some piece of furniture or car, or, you know, on TV, you got all these TV shows about restoring houses. And, you know, they take an old house and they don't just make it as good as it once was. No, they make it way better. I mean, it has things like air conditioning, right? I mean, but they make it better than a new house. Sometimes it costs as much as a new house, too, or more. But here's the point I want to make to you, is that God doesn't just make us like we used to be. He makes us better. When he's done restoring, you can step back and just say, wow, what God does in some people's lives. Amen. And in this room this morning, even though many of us, we've experienced that restoration, I know that there are people that are broken this morning. I know there are people this morning that have areas of their life that need restoration. There's mistakes that have been made. There's failures. There's hurts and disappointments. Things have happened. And sometimes we kind of get used to the way things are. Hopelessness can set in. We think this is just the way it is. But I want to tell you this morning that with a God who restores, we're never without hope. He restores. I want to encourage you to believe this morning that God can restore in your life, in your situation, the things that are broken, the things that are lost, the things that have been stolen by the enemy, the things that have been destroyed. God can restore. Jesus came to restore the relationship between God and man. And this is very important, that when God restores, it always starts with the relationship. That's the most important thing. He wants a relationship with us. Jesus tells a story about restoration. We call it the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15. A certain man had two sons. The younger son comes to him one day and demands to have his inheritance. He says, I want what is mine. And he takes the money and he leaves home, leaves the father, and he goes to a faraway country and he wastes all of his money on wild living. You know what? When you got lots of money and you're throwing it around, it's easy to have friends. But when the money was gone, there was a famine in the land, and he didn't have anything or anybody. And so he goes and he attaches himself to some pig farmer. The farmer sends him out to feed the pigs, and this is how bad off he was. He wanted to eat what he was giving the pigs. I mean, if you're feeding somebody's dogs and you want to eat the dog food, you're in a bad way, right? That's about as low as you can go when you want to eat the pig food. And finally, something happened. And something that happens to a lot of people when they find themselves at the bottom. He came to himself. He had an awakening. All of a sudden, the light came on, and he realized, he said, how many of my father's servants have more than enough food? And here I am starving. I'm going to go to my father's house, and I'm going to tell him that I have sinned against heaven before him, and I want to be like one of his hired servants. I want to read the rest of the story from Luke 15, 20. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Jesus told this parable to show us the heart of the Father towards those who have left, those who have strayed away, those who are lost. That this is the heart of the Father, is that he wants them to come home. And when they turn to him, he not only is ready to forgive, but he comes running to meet them, to restore them. Now this son, he knew that he was not worthy. He knew that he didn't deserve it. And we certainly know that. But here's the thing. The father didn't treat him as a hired hand. The father didn't treat him as a second-class son. No, he said, bring the best robe. He didn't say, hey, y'all go see if you can find something in the back of my closet somewhere. He said, bring the best robe. He said, put a ring on his finger. That ring, it was the family ring. It signified the authority of the family. As long as he had that ring, he was never going to be without. I'm telling you that this father restored this son to sonship. And that's the way our heavenly Father does us. Listen, religion, this religious culture, it bleeds over from the world. It's things like, well, they just got what they deserve. You made your bed, now sleep in it. I'm telling you, church, we can't have those kinds of mindsets, because that's not our Heavenly Father. You need to know this. See, that's what keeps some people. They say, oh, I'm not worthy. I can't be who I want to be. That's not possible anymore because I've made too many mistakes. I'm telling you, we have a Heavenly Father that will restore you. You see that in the rest of the story. He tells us that the older brother was so jealous, it made him mad that this son, who had wasted all of his father's money, comes home, and now the father has restored him as a son, and they're having a party. Let me tell you what God's attitude is when somebody is restored. He has a party. Don't let that older brother spirit get on you. See, a lot of times that older brother looks at those that God has restored and blessed. He says, well, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve that. Listen, the best or the quickest way to cut off the blessings of God in your own life is to be prideful and judge others and say that they don't deserve something like you do. No, you need to always remember that God shows us his grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And our Heavenly Father, he loves us. He restores. Listen, if you're not where you should be with the Lord this morning, He loves you. He wants to restore you. He welcomes you home. You don't have to pay. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to be on probation for a while. He welcomes you into the family, into his home as a son, as a daughter of God. Bring the best robe. That's the attitude of our Father towards us. And he has a party. You see, he's not mad at you. You know, sometimes as a parent, when our kids do something stupid, it makes us mad. Because we think, well, I taught you better than that. And also because we want the best for them and we hate to see them do themselves harm and get themselves in trouble. And so it makes us mad. But you need to understand that when somebody turns to the Heavenly Father, he's not mad, he's not angry. No, the picture that Jesus gives us here is of a father who comes and embraces his son and kisses him. He's so happy. He says, kill the fatted calf, we're going to party. And I'm just telling you that this is very real, that this is God's attitude towards us when you've gone the wrong way and you turn to God. You've been doing wrong and you decide that you're going to get right. I'm telling you, that's his attitude towards you. Is he loves you. He's not mad at you. He forgives and he restores. He restores. He restores our relationship. He also restores our soul. David said it in Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. In this life, we all go through heartaches and disappointments. We have stress and depression of different kinds, sometimes depression. Listen, he can restore your soul. I'm going to tell you sometimes that when your soul is restored, it is not an instant miracle, but it is rather a process that takes place as you walk with the Lord and you stay in his word. See, we always are looking for the quick fix, but I'm telling you, sometimes the soul being restored after years and years of heartache and trouble, it's a process, but he does restore. James 1:21, it says this, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now, first of all, I want to tell you this verse is not about being born again. See, a lot of times when people are talking about winning people to the Lord and making disciples, they use the phrase saving souls. But this isn't talking about your spirit being born again. This is talking about your mind, your will, and emotions. He didn't write this to unbelievers. He wrote this to his brethren, to believers. This whole book in the context is written to believers. And he tells them very plainly that the word is able to save your soul. That word save means to heal, to deliver, to make whole. It's not just about going to heaven. It'll restore your soul. But if you back up to the beginning of the verse, never really talked about this part of the verse before. I've taught about the second half, but not the first part. But if you look at the whole thing in context, we've got to get this. He says there's some stuff that you got to get rid of. And I want to tell you, there's some stuff that does damage to your soul. There are some things that will keep you bound. There are some things that will keep you in heartache and trouble and misery. He says, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. In Hebrews, it tells us to throw off the sin that so easily besets us and everything that hinders us. By the way, some of you might like the King James in this verse. It says the superfluity of naughtiness. I don't know what that is. I'm just saying. I guess it's the filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That must be what it is. But here's what I want to say to you. Sometimes when you're restoring something, there's things that have to be removed. In fact, The removal process sometimes can be harder than putting in the new. I mean, have you ever tried to remove old varnish? That's fun. Sometimes you gotta remove old tile. We had a kitchen one time that was, it was in an older house and had tile with about an inch and a half of some kind of mortar or concrete with chicken wire on the back of it. I had to use a sledgehammer to break it up so I could get it out. I'm just telling you, sometimes the removal, it can be tough. And sometimes, you know, there's rotted or termite-eaten wood that has to be taken out. And you know what? In our lives, sometimes there are some things. Listen, it's not a secret to you. You know what it is if there's something there that needs to be taken out. And the Holy Spirit is able to make that clear to you. But sometimes you need to get rid of a toxic relationship. You need to quit hanging out at a certain place. You might need to quit bringing certain things into your home. But I'm telling you, you want your soul to be whole, sometimes you need to get that stuff out of your life. And then what you need to do, you need to stay in the Word. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. I'm telling you that God can give you a Word that will help you. He'll speak to your heart. Something that the preacher says, something that a brother or sister in Christ says, something that you read in the Scripture. And all of a sudden, you get healed in a certain area. You get free. You get peace. You get joy. Your soul. There's that process that happens. It's not always overnight, but God restores. Some people just want to show up at church and see if God will give them that quick fix. And next Saturday night, they're back at the bar. No. You stay in church. You stay in that atmosphere with believers and in the Word. And I'm telling you, the engrafted Word is able to save your soul, heal those hurts, give you peace, give you joy, change you inside and out. God will restore you. He restores our health. Here is a great word in Jeremiah 30 and 17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. There's a promise that somebody needs to say, you know what, that's for me. I'll restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. I know that some of you, that's a physical thing. For some of you, it might be something in your heart. You need to take that word that He's going to restore health and heal you of your wounds. In Mark chapter 8, there's a story of Jesus healing a blind man. In verse 22, it says he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man, and he begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. That's kind of strange. It's about to get stranger. In fact, if you're going to do this next part, you know, when you pray for somebody, you probably ought to take them out of town first. I'm just saying. But here it is. He says, and when he had spit in his eyes. Okay. Our prayer partners will not do that. I'm just telling you. Unless they take you out of town first. After he had spit in his eyes, he put his hands on him and he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Now, I just want you to notice here, this guy didn't get completely restored the first time. They didn't stop. This is Jesus praying for him. So you might need to be prayed for more than once. That's okay. Get prayed for again. So I got a little bit. I'm telling you, a lot of people settle for something that's just partial, just a little bit. No. Keep praying, keep believing. But Jesus put his hands on him again, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell anyone in the town. Jesus restored him. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Naaman. Naaman was a soldier, kind of a big shot. But Naaman had leprosy. And someone told Naaman about a man of God named Elisha that could help him. And so Naaman goes to where Elisha was. He thought that the man of God would come out and wave his hand over him. It's amazing how we kind of get our preconceived ideas about how God's supposed to do things, religious ideas. Wave his hand over him. Elisha didn't even come out. He sent a messenger out to tell him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman didn't like that. That pride rose up inside of him. He got so mad that he just decided to leave. His servant finally talks him into it. He says, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. So just do this simple thing. So Naaman finally goes ahead and does it. We're going to read the rest of the story here, 2 Kings 5 and 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, when you had leprosy in this time, it literally ate away the flesh. And so even if someone was cured of the disease, their body would still be damaged. But his flesh was restored like that of a little child. He wasn't a little child. His flesh was made better than new, like that of a little child. But I want you to think about this. Pride would have kept Naaman from receiving what God wanted to do in his life. Did you know that every Sunday we have a prayer time here at the front where we see miracles happen, where God works and moves in people's lives, but there are many people who wouldn't dream of going down and being prayed for because that's not the way they pictured it. They don't want to do that. They don't need that. I can get it on my own. I want to tell you that the devil keeps people from getting what God has for them by pride. What somebody else is going to think about me. You might be surprised how little they think about you. But I can tell you this. There's a whole lot of people that think more about somebody going down to be prayed for instead of just being prideful. Don't let the enemy keep you from what God has for you. Sometimes, for us to be restored, we got to be willing to do what God wants us to do. Even the prodigal, he had to get up and start for home. He restores. He restores finances. You see it in the scripture over and over where when the Lord's people would turn to him, he would restore their prosperity. One of the examples of that is in Joel chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. He says, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. I'm telling you, they had some locusts, didn't they? He says, my great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. He said he would restore the years that the locusts had eaten. That doesn't mean that you're going to get to go back in time. We don't get a do-over. But it means that God will make up for those years, that he's going to bring such a blessing and so much abundance and prosperity that those years won't even have an impact any longer. And you know what? I don't believe it's just about money. I think it can be about ministry. I think it can be about marriage, a relationship. God can make up for the years that were lost. He's a big God. He can restore. Luke chapter 6. Beginning from verse 6. It happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. A withered hand was restored. We don't have any idea how or why this hand was withered. See, that's what religion always wants to know. Why? How did this happen? How'd they get in this situation? It don't matter. We're serving a God who restores. Jesus asked this man to stand up. He asked him to stretch forth his hand. In faith, the man did it, and he was restored. If you need a physical healing this morning, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what the condition of your body, how it got there, the wear and tear of life. You know, when you're young, we don't know much about that restoration for the body, but some of us is getting a little older. We need a little restoration. Our God does restoration. It's in the Bible. I will restore you. I will heal you of your wounds. That's what he said. But for some of you this morning, maybe what's withered is a relationship, a calling, an anointing. It could be a lot of things in your life. But God can make it whole. He can restore again. Might be your passion for God. Just being on fire for God. You remember a time when you were really on fire for God, really in love with the Lord. He can restore. We got to be willing to reach out to Him by faith. One last example I want to give you from the scripture is the man Job. Job lost everything except for a nagging wife who told him to curse God and die. I don't know if she had an insurance policy on him or what, but she's just like, curse God and die. What kind of spouse is that? See, some of you that thought, you know, your spouse isn't that great, they just took a step up, right? At least your spouse doesn't say that to you, right? Curse God and die. Well, he also had these three friends who day and night accused him of doing wrong. Wow. With friends like that. But the story doesn't end that way. He lost his wealth. He lost all of his livestock. He lost his children. He lost his health. But the Lord restored. In fact, the Bible tells us that his restoration took place when God had him pray for his friends. It's Job 42. Beginning from verse 10, it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. See, God doesn't halfway do something. He didn't even just do as much as before, but twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. And now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called them these names that I can't pronounce. And in all the land, there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And here's my favorite part. After this, he lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. You might have been through some hard times. You might have been through some great disappointments, some terrible mistakes and failures. After this, see today and be a day of restoration for you. After this, that's the God we serve, the God of restoration. That you say, after this, I'm telling you, who knows what God has for you after this? Believe the Lord to put it behind you. Believe the Lord for restoration today. I want our prayer partners to come, and we're going to pray. And as they come, before we pray, let me just say this. Everybody stand with me, would you? Let me just say this. Listen, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. You see, if you got a broken heart, He can restore. Jesus came to set the captives free. If you're bound by something this morning, something's got a hold on you, I want to tell you, Jesus can set you free. He can restore your freedom. You see, whatever it is in your life, you don't have peace anymore, all stressed out, worried, He can restore your peace. Depressed, He can restore your joy. Psalm 51, David prayed, restore to me the joy. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. He can do that. I'm just telling you, whatever it is, God can restore what's broken, what's lost, what's been stolen, and what's been destroyed. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You, Lord, that You love us so much, that You care for us so much, that You will not leave us on our own. But when we turn to You, You lovingly embrace us and restore us. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that faith would rise in the hearts of Your people this morning to believe for restoration. Lord, that they will not just accept things as they are, but believe for restoration today. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen.